Okay. Let's pray and we will embark. Thank you again for the word. We're thankful for the word that's addressed to Christians. We're thankful that it gives us doctrine to be believed into practice. We're thankful that we can find some very interesting things within the pages of the book, that there is an influence from the Old Testament that affects us. Not a misapplication of truth, but an understanding of something that you say affects us, and that involves faith. We're also thankful, too, that we have a protection because of our faith. And without that, we will flounder. And we're thankful again that we have all the divine help we ever need if we just appropriate it in our lives. And we'll thank you as we study your word this morning, and we'll be blessed by it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are going to be working two verses. I had anticipated trying to squeeze three in. And so that changed my game plan in that I had too much. I could have done three messages and emphasized some things. There are some important truths here. And it's always a challenge to me not to go to Old Testament material where there's a lot of it that relates to a New Testament passage. And the passage we read in Galatians chapter 3 has several references all the way around in that context to different Old Testament passages. And we will be touching those because it establishes context for verse 9 and the passive there. Happens to be in a passage that's often abused because there's a huge emphasis on Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant for the church. And there isn't an Abrahamic covenant for the church except for an implication of an application of Genesis 22, the fourth Abrahamic covenant. And so we'll talk a bit about that as we relate to that in Galatians 3. And then we will be, I said Romans, 1 Peter 1 is where we're headed in this next one. And the passage that I had anticipated sticking in with this is kind of a capstone with the matter of faith that will be the last message, Lord willing, in this section on present tense salvation and the passives. We have not exhausted it. It was not my intention to exhaust the passives in the New Testament. You may think that I exhausted you in going through all of these passages. But I have watched as we've worked through this series and seen how God has done some amazing things in some lives. And it's okay. In a sense, I'm doing a lot of repetition for 3 years. That is the idea of getting out of the way and letting God do what he said he would do and is going to do. And so it's that R-O-L-E relationship. Remove yourself. And focus your attention at the right hand. And let God do it. And then employ what's provided. And so we've worked through some of that as we've come through here. Now what I plan to do is I should be out by Christmas, I hope. I'm going to do just a handful of messages on the passives and future tense. Just to remind us that it's all in the future passive. We aren't going to have a whole lot of huge active. It's going to be so obviously passive in the future. And it should be obvious in the present. And so that's what we're trying to do. But I want to deal with a little handful of passages that are cleanly future tense. And then we will have ended the series. No, I don't know where I'm going next for sure. I have several things that are possible. I'm looking to the Lord or the Holy Spirit to lead in that matter. And we will see where we go with the next part, next series. I do not anticipate a 3-year series in that matter. so that we will see where we land. But today we have two passages, and they're kind of jumpy. I mean, I'm jumping from Galatians to 1 Peter. It seems like we keep crossing various places maybe we've been before, but it doesn't hurt for us to review, and that's what happens. In Galatians 3:9, it says, "So then they which be of faith have been blessed," there's our passive, "with faithful Abraham." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, and I'm reading Darby, and you have this in the outline in the bulletin, "who are kept guarded," or have been kept guarded, "by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." And you see, that sort of bridges off toward future tense, because our faith anticipates future tense salvation. But we're guarded. We are protected. The AV says kept. It's kind of funny that they would translate it kept, because the previous verse also has a word that is probably better translated kept. And so those are the places we're going. So we have two passages, and we've been blessed out of faith is really more accurate, and guarded through the agency of faith. Faith is an awesome study in itself, a huge study that is of value. And the prepositions that are used with faith makes a great deal of difference in our understanding of it. You have by faith with an end preposition. You have out of faith, let's do it that way. It's translated through faith, which frustrates me, with an ek preposition. Then you have through the agency of faith with the dia preposition. And it's interesting, as I went back over this material, to be reminded of how easy it would be just to do material on faith alone and emphasize just the prepositions. And that wouldn't be a short series of study. I mean, it's just so beautiful how God provides faith all the way around. And we have that opportunity to use it. And it's another provision of grace as we relate to it. And so that's a very practical thing when you see the word faith in relationship to verbs, which means to encourage. And so you have encouragement. And so the passives of encouragement are what we're going to be looking at today. One is a straight normal parakaleo, which is a normal encouragement or comfort or exhort. But here I'm just going to say encouragement. Then we're going to be looking at a compound. And we talk about soons, that is that together, that identifiable togetherness, rather than simple company. This soon preposition is stuck in front of comfort. Comforted together. And I like that. That's an awesome passage. I was trying to figure out how I was going to package this. Because we have that soon. We are encouraged together. That's why we gather together, so we can be encouraged together with this common salvation. And so as we relate to it, we're looking at this compound today. And that's an encouragement when we, well, I've been so into this late this week. I preached last Sunday's message yesterday in print on it, and my week has been such a zoo that if I mix up last week's message with this week's, I was working on both of them yesterday, thanks to all kinds of things that are going on. So anyway, here we are. Now, the Galatian churches had issues with the Mosaic law and the works of the law. There were enough Jews in the Galatian churches to probably have carried a lot of grave clothes along and because of their attitude toward their former religion, and when they get new life in Christ, which is not a religion, they brought the grave clothes from Judaism in. And don't forget, by the time of Christ, Judaism had been rather thoroughly perverted. And that perversion of Judaism is really a very interesting, has an interesting history. And when we relate to them, that history of Judaism is really, you come to today and you see what they do in that history of Judaism and the activities they have. It is so works-oriented that they're trying to do a lot of... They have a whole system of works that never existed under the Mosaic Law. And it's really interesting. I'd like to just say they're trying to make points. And that's what happens. And there are those who are sincerely concerned about their relationship to the name, that is Jehovah. They are so serious, they're always trying to find works to do. I'm being entertained. When I need to rest, get my mind on something less active or less, concise. And I'm reading an Orthodox Jewish book out of an Orthodox Jewish publication on a neighborhood or from a neighborhood in Jerusalem to the north and a tad, west. Mir Shirim is a neighborhood that you don't drive through there. You are warned not to drive near that neighborhood or through that neighborhood on the Sabbath. Because if you do, they will violate the law. That is, they will throw rocks at your car, and in the past they have been known to go and turn your car over with you in it. Because you're working on the Sabbath. And that car has done more than a Sabbath day's journey. So they will work on the Sabbath because you're working on the Sabbath righteously, though, on their part. Anyway, in reading that, it's kind of interesting how people have attitudes as to please God by law. Now, you know, the Western Wall, which is we know as the Wailing Wall, is a place that is probably the most sacred place in modern Judaism. If you ever go to Jerusalem, you want to go there and observe. It is really very interesting what happens. And they go and pray, and the Orthodox Jews will stand at the wall with their prayer book, and they do their thing, there's always somebody there. But what they do, they take pieces of paper and write prayers or requests of God explaining the needs they have. And sometimes they will sign them. And what they do, they stick it in the wall. And what happens, the people who are curators of the wall will, before major holidays like Yom Kippur and Ninth of Av and Passover, will go and clean those out because they figure God could read them and they will dispose of them. But they do that to try to get attention from God, because that's the wall that's from the Herodian temple, not the old. And so it's rather interesting. This book I'm reading is about an Orthodox Jewish woman from Mir Shirim who would go to the wall and would take notes out. And she would take them out and find out what was said, and if they had a name or a phone number, or she could figure it out, when there was some need she thought she could help with, she would go and hustle it. And it's absolutely hilarious, some of the things she's done. had done. And these stories have become very popular. Part of them are part fiction, part of them are not. The writer is a guy named, they call him Yerushalami, and his wife claims to be very, very logical, and she has never been formally introduced to logic. That's a good Jewish way of stating it, I think, in that matter. But law is something that is really important to a lot of people. In fact, I dare say 99.99% of the human race wants to be able to do something for whatever future they have. They want to do. And it was Exodus 19:8 all over again in almost anybody's life. We want to do something to accomplish what God wants, and rather than to trust Him in the matter. And it's rather interesting. The Islamists or Mohammedans are fatalists. Whatever will be. We cannot change fate. The Jews, under their law, believe that they have a responsibility to bring righteousness upon earth so the Messiah can come to a righteous earth. And that's an element of Orthodox Judaism. And so it makes life rather interesting when they each bear the responsibility for righteousness, and they are taught in Orthodox groups or some Orthodox groups, if they are not righteous enough, they may, as an individual, be responsible for slowing down the coming of Messiah. What a burden to bear. You may be the one who's going to keep the kingdom from coming because you didn't do what was right. And I know evangelists are trying to do things similar, but they can't get that bad. I have never heard anybody say, if you don't shape up, the Lord's not going to come for another few years. But that's essentially what they're trying to say in Judaism. But the Galatian church had pulled some of that out, and we can see it. And so in Galatians, this thing of being blessed out of faith is what we want to deal with out of that ninth verse. We need to get a little context. I'm not going to get a lot of context. We did get some later context this morning again in Sunday school when Dale made reference to 3:15. And in Sunday school, that reference to 3:15 tells us that a covenant is not going to change. When God makes a covenant, there is no way He's going to add to it or subtract it. He will not disannul it. And so it's rather interesting in that context, and that context involves law. And so where I want to start in the building of some context, and I can go a lot further back, I want to start in verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. References to Genesis 15:6 are not many, but where they are found is very important in the New Testament. The key passage to me in the reference to Genesis 15:6, I'm already dyslexic in my mind today. In 15:6, it says, and Abraham believed in Jehovah. That's interesting. There's a base in front of that. And God counted it to him for righteousness. Literally, he counted it, third feminine singular, righteousness. And there's your feminine antecedent of that in Genesis 15. And in Genesis chapter 15, that's where, what did he believe? Now, how many times have you heard, I know I've heard it a few times, and thou read it a few times, that when Abraham believed God, he believed in the work of Christ on the cross. That this was sort of propelled back in time so that he could understand it before it happened. That's not true. Read the context. The context, God took Abraham out and he said, you know, you're going to have, look at the stars. All of those stars. That was pretty cool. No light pollution. I dare say that night when God took him out, there was no cloud pollution either. Not because it wasn't Oregon, but because God made sure he saw all those stars. And so he showed him the stars, and he said, that's what your seed is going to be. And so Abraham believed God when he said those stars were representative of future offspring. And so it was rather interesting. He believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. The word count is the word chashav in Hebrew. And he counted it. When it's quoted accurately, it's quoted as it is in this context. He counted, he imputed it. He reckoned it. He accounted it. Are all definitions. And so it is a reference to, Genesis 15:6. That is where Abraham was saved. We know that from Romans 4. I think it's clear enough there. When God did that, he counted him saved. And he ties it in Romans 4. We have Abraham mentioned twice in two different instances. And the second instance was in 22 of Genesis. When he took Isaac to the mountain. And there's a lot of controversy when he took him on the mountain. When God says, go slay your son. Even as a sacrifice. Abraham was an old duffer, as was Sarah, when Isaac was born. Now let's go back in this clip. They were old people when Isaac was conceived. And so they were, Abraham didn't see himself as capable of producing as a male, which is interesting. And Sarah had her past her time, and it was considered an impossibility for her to have a child. And it was. And God says, no, she's going to. I don't know. I often wonder what kind of a pregnancy she had. I mean, this granny, I can just picture her, this granny with a cane, little humpbacked and worn out already, then trying to pack a kid around. What was his weight? What was Isaac's birth weight? You know, I mean, there are a lot of interesting things to think about. That's the way my mind sometimes works. And he said you'd have a seed. And, of course, remember what Abraham did. He went and set it up so Hagar would produce an offspring by way of a servant, which is the whole backdrop for Mohammedanism. And so Ishmael comes. Finally, he's driven out. It's interesting how Sarah put pressure on Hagar to take that poor little baby out and drive him out in the wilderness. You realize how many years that was? He was not a baby. He was a teenager. And Mama had trouble trying to keep him going, which was kind of interesting when we understand that. And so anyway, he takes him to Mount Moriah. And did he go up there by faith, knowing that God was going to provide a substitute? I don't think he understood that. I really honestly think, now this is my opinion, and many agree with me, that Abraham went up to slay him because he believed that God would raise him from the dead. I really think that's what he believed. Because God said he was going to have a seed, and he believed God, and he knew that that seed was, he understood it as Isaac, and he had every reason to go back and read that promise. I smiled when I think of it. I've said it in class many times. I'm glad he was named Yitzhak. Isaac. Yitzhak is a word, it literally would be translated, he laughs. But Abraham wasn't the one we know of best who laughed. It's funny, I've said that, and I've had people go and try to find out that Abraham laughed. He did. I'm glad they didn't name him Titzach. Now, the reason I say that, Titzach in Hebrew means she laughed. That would have been Sarah. And so it's just kind of interesting, this seed, and by faith, he took him up, and like I say, I believe that he felt that if he killed him and burnt his body on an altar, that he would have been raised from the dead. That's an awesome kind of faith. I mean, it is. I mean, as much laughing as they did about the other event, I mean, how much older is Sarah when, I mean, this is probably 10, 15 years later. He wasn't a real young child. And so, if they laughed then, another 10 years in this matter would have really been, what would I say? They would have had an intensive verb for laughing about it. And so, anyway, it was counted to him for righteousness. Know therefore, verse 7, that they which are of faith the same are the sons of Abraham. Now it's kind of interesting how those who have issues here and want to make us a spiritual seed of Abraham in the sense that we are Israelite and that we are living under law. It takes a lot of work to do that. The word sons is a mature son. And it says, we are those which are out of faith. Faith is the theme here. And we are those who are seen as mature sons. Because of faith, we are in that category. It is not because we are born of the lineage of Abraham in the physical manner. If somebody had suggested that there would be spiritual seed or seed that would come to Abraham in a spiritual sense, he would have done more than slightly laugh. He would have really laughed. But in this case, it involves we are the sons of Abraham out of faith because we have a faith relationship. And so that emphasis on Abraham and faith is supremely important. And so he goes on in verse 8 in the scripture, foreseeing, I smile when I read these things. Let me read the verse and then I'll come back. Foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through the faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. Oh boy, guess who translated this? Preach the gospel. You'll get some sense of what they're, I mean, they're trying to make this a salvation gospel. In fact, most of the camp who translated the King James Version held to a theology that there was one gospel. And that was just the salvation gospel. They could not see when Paul says, my gospel, and then it relates to maturing, and then many other, several other gospels. And we are criticized for believing that there is more than one gospel. And I'm very, very careful often. I think I did it again yesterday when I talked about the salvation gospel. And that makes it clean. I every time I think of that, I think of my dear departed brother, Walter Bleeker. He had the gift of evangelism. He passed away about a year and a half ago. And fun guy, because God permitted me to have a part in his life that was, still I'm amazed at God's grace in letting me share in that man's life. And when he realized there was more than one gospel in Scripture, he was really careful. He ran an organization, a national organization, that went to every major denomination. Sometimes I'm not sure most of their leadership were saved in some of them. He knew the mucky mucks of all kinds of, I mean, when I first met him, he had been talking to people of Salvation Army and their leadership, so that they could get this program for evangelism in that he had used for years and years. And Walter was very careful when he started, after he started to learn some fun things. When he learned them, he would call the gospel the salvation gospel instead of the gospel, because he realized there was a problem with it. He was a neat guy in that he was willing to learn, and he learned, and it was great. And I don't think you say no more. But because the word euangelion was used here, the word gospel, they translated, preach the gospel. We'll do it again, a little differently. The scripture foresaw, that's not a good translation. It knew beforehand. It knew beforehand. It doesn't say saw, it says knew. It knew, K-N-E-W. Beforehand, it's a pra, or pro, in front of it, an oida. It knew beforehand, it was written there, that God would declare righteous the nations or the Gentiles. So that he would declare righteous the Gentiles in a special way, God, presenting the good news. Good newsing, it's all in a verb. Good newsing unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. I don't remember reading that in Genesis 15. I don't remember reading it in Genesis 17. I don't remember reading it in Genesis 22. Now, why am I going through those passages? Those three passages have the four Abrahamic covenants. And because of that, there are those that are very quick to say that Abraham was not saved in Genesis 15. He had been saved previously in Ur of Chaldees. Because this reference is found in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. So in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, and in 12:3 it says, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. That's Genesis 12:3. So you can see this. Now, did you hear the interesting deviation, as it were? In Genesis 12:3, it's the word families, not nations. It's the word mishpokah. I feel like I can say that from the pulpit, though I really date myself. There's a guy on the radio that his name was Sid Roth. He was a Jewish Christian, quote unquote. Tried to be both at the same time. And so he always called, in any of his broadcasts, he would always call those who were listening to him mishpokah. Family. And that's probably one of the few terms in Hebrew that people knew, beside Amen and Hallelujah and Jehovah and Elohim. Mishpokah, if you listened to Sid Roth. If you did, you learned Mishpokah. If you didn't, you didn't miss much of anything in that matter. And so that's the word. It's interesting how often this adjusts. Now, some will say, well, this is really a citation from Genesis 18:18. And it says there, and I'll read the AV, seeing Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. And he uses the word goy for nation. And in him all the goyim of the earth will be blessed. And it's interesting in this, we have passives in here, in the Hebrew as well. That's what we call an if-al. Genesis 22:18, It says, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I did not read Darby. Darby took that as a reflexive when he said, in thy seed shall all the nations bless themselves. But there you have goyim, the word nation, so there's something of a match. I will multiply Genesis 26:4. He says, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heaven. Rerun Genesis 15:6. And will give unto thy seed all these countries, all of these lands. The AV translates it countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Again, there we have. No, we do not have a passive. Happens to be a reflexive there. There's one of Don's favorite forms, and hithpael in that instance. And that's reflexive. They will bless themselves. And when I look down through the translations, be blessed, be blessed, be blessed, Darby's the only one who gets it right when he comes as far as parsing that, in that with what I have up here. In Genesis 28:14, it says, and I'm just going to read part of it. Well, I guess I should read the whole verse. Your seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad west, to the east, to the north, to the south. In thee and in thy seed shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. That's the way the AV does it. And again, you have a passive. This is also quoted, it may seem familiar, not only here in 3:9 of Galatians, but it's quoted in Acts 3:25. And it says, let me get my AV, you are children of the prophets, bad translation. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And the AV translates the word families, kindreds, which is interesting. You know, I mean, it's a deliberate thing. Okay, so meanwhile, back at Galatians 3, the reference goes back to the initial promise in Ur of Chaldees as they were leaving. So then they which be of faith have been blessed with faithful Abraham. And there is our passive. You have out of faith before it, and you have the word believing or faith related to Abraham. So you have that faith bracketing this being blessed. It's interesting here because it's a passive in the present tense. Our being blessed, and that faith is what brings the blessing. It's not the promise to Abraham, it's the faith of Abraham. And so it's faith that makes the difference. And so the word bless, I smile because I know what these passages I just read through have in the Septuagint. It's the word eulogia or eulogeo, that is to eulogize, to say something good. And so here the idea has been well spoken of because of faith. I mean, it's out of faith that we have been blessed. If you do not have faith, you cannot tap the benefits package that God has given you as a grace believer for your present tense salvation. You need faith just like Abraham needed faith. If he'd have gone up on Mount Moriah without faith, what would have happened? You know, what would have God might have let him just kill Isaac. But God provided a substitute, aside from the fact we know that's all part of God's program and what God had to say in that matter. And so he goes on and talks about this thing of faith in verse 10. For as many as are of works of the law are under the curse. If you want to work, you should receive the curses of the law. If you want to work by law and live by law, don't forget the law has a whole list of curses. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I don't have my Mark Bible up here. But it's like almost four curses to one blessing in Deuteronomy 28. I have the exact figure. It's 3.85 or whatever, a curse per blessing. So if you wanted to look for the curse, you can get the botch of Egypt. You can get a grasshopper plague. No, a locust plague. I mean, the list there is... we don't understand some of the terms in those curses, but we can understand 90% of them, I'm sure, linguistically, so we know what's going on. Israel understood that they were going to suffer, though they refused to believe it. And so when you want to live by law, you need to live by that law and accept the cursed. And he says, and it quotes out of Deuteronomy 27:26, which is a setup for Deuteronomy 28. He says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." To do them. Fulfill your action. To do them. It's always interesting as I want to go back to Exodus 19. And whatever you say, we will do. They want to do. And here you see, he says, live if you want the curses. I mean, if you want the law, expect the curses. In other words, if you want to live by the law, you better apply the penalties so you don't get the curses. And the penalties of the law are many. And remember, of the 10 words or 10 commandments, 7 of them absolutely require the death penalty. So they're capital crimes, 7 out of 10, 70%. And then, if you bear false witness and you accuse somebody of a capital crime and you lie, which is the word false, if you lie, you deserve the same penalty. And I don't know that the law ever was enforced in that area, but that's what the book says. The book says that if you accuse them of a crime, you're going to suffer the result of that crime. And so it's interesting how important that was. So that's 7 and whatever percentage of the 10. And so that becomes very significant to us as we relate to these very things. And so you need to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Absolutely none is declared righteous. And there is a passive. Because you keep the law, God doesn't actively say you're righteous because you're not. If you want to live by the law, now he's talking, I mean, it's kind of interesting when you see this. The word law does not have an article in front of it. By any law principle, if you're going to live by any law principle, what's going to happen? It's no man. You can't be justified. God cannot declare you righteous if you're living by law. And that's a focus. Any kind of law. You dream it up, it's not going to work. If you read it out of the Torah, it's not going to work. And looking at material in the Talmud, it's not going to work. And there's a lot of law that's out there that is written if you want it. But it says if you're going to do it, you live under the curse of the law, and you'll never be declared righteous by God. For it is evident the righteous shall live by faith. You're right, that sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? It's quoted in Romans 1:17 and Hebrews 10:35. It's a citation from Habakkuk 2:4. We're not too far from that in chapel, working through the minor prophets. It says, the law is not out of faith. The law is not out of faith. We are well spoken of in relationship to faith. And that's really important to us. It's out of faith. Because we have faith and we share that faith and it functions. And so we are those who have been well spoken of. Now, 1 Peter in verse 5 uses the passive of a different verb, and that's the word guard. And so in 1 Peter 5, we're guarded through the agency of faith. You walk in your daily life and you're out, and it's interesting, you have a protection related to faith. There are believers who are what would be called weak in faith. And they have a lot of problems because their God is too small. They don't believe God can handle everything. They neglect the fact that He is really omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's immense. He can see absolutely everything, past, present, and future. And when we understand that, should affect our faith. That's why theology proper, that is a study of God and His nature and essence and attributes, is so important. And we were working on that when I left El Sobrante. So that's been a few years ago. I'd love to know how that impacted those kindergarten kids. It was an interesting game. It wasn't a game, but it was something we wanted to try. And we wanted to start the kids in kindergarten with an understanding of God's attributes. Yes, that's rather difficult for kids to understand. They say they can't understand those kinds of concepts until they're at least in the third grade. We tried it in first grade. And if you put the cookies on the right shelf, on a real low shelf, they can understand that God is good. They can understand that God is powerful. They may have a limitation because they don't have that capacity to see how big God is. You know, you take a kindergartner out in the outdoors, and if you say a couple of things to them about how much power it took to put this together, do you think they understand? And they'll understand it to a degree. And so we were trying that, and we were trying to get an integrated program so we could work off of that, review theology proper every year to a point so that people would understand who God was. And these kids in Christian school should know that. Unfortunately, the reason we did that is because we saw that there were a lot of kids in Christian schools that had no idea on that. Maybe it was because the schools didn't give the gospel for some reason. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to jump down to 3. Having been well spoken of, I always think about these overlaps. I didn't intend them this way. Having been well spoken of is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, and it's mercy here, having regenerated us to a living hope through the agency of the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among dead ones. Hope, remember, faith is what? The substance of things hoped for. So you have hope. We always end up back at Romans 8 with that. But here we have a living hope. Lively is great King James English. Living is great 21st century English. It's just that difference. I mean, lively, some of these King James words I had to learn twice. Because I learned and loved some of these fun words like lively. I could just see this, you know, polywog wiggling around as lively as could be, or a bucket of them. That idea. But it meant just simply living. And when I had to learn that, I don't know that I backed off a whole lot of my concepts, but I understand there was life. And it's by the agency of the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among dead ones. Now, verse 4. Moves us on toward where we're headed, and that is to an inheritance incorruptible, that is, it will not decay. You have an inheritance that will not decay. kind of interesting what goes on when things happen. It's hard for me to fathom that I have lived here as long as I have. My house is almost 40 years old. I've been here 39. I think it was done in 75. So it's pretty good. I mean, somewhere around 40. You know, I'm finding out that people think that 40 years is, ancient history. You know, and they look at my house and we're trying to get replacement value for the things that are damaged from that water event. And they look, this is ancient history. And I'm still trying to figure out how they figure depreciation versus otherwise, because my policy says I have replacement value. And so it's kind of interesting because I can get one check, which will pay for part of it, but the depreciation has to come as the construction is done. So you get money for the first part, but it has to be done before you can get it paid for. Interesting little game that I don't understand. I just was reading a letter yesterday and that same thing. Not decay, no decay. You get aware. Example. Mold. How long has my house been there? 40 years. Is there a reason for there to be mold in my house? I didn't know there was. But I was, since we had the problem, and since water and heat cultivate mold. Now that's just part of the formula. And it was during those hot days in July and August where I had that water all over the place. And so what I did, and the insurance company would not touch mold. In fact, the adjuster, who was an independent adjuster, said, no insurance company now is covering mold. And so I had to pay for a mold inspection, and then I had to pay for a remediation if I wanted it, and I did. My daughter-in-law has a pretty severe allergy to it, so it's worth the money. To do that so that she doesn't have problems. I want to see Kenyon. And if she won't come over, he won't come over, see, in that matter. And I thought, corruptible. I wanted paint for my big bathroom where the shower is with a mildew additive. Because I know what mildew can do with a house that's been around a while in a bathroom. If you want to make paint peel, you really do have a lot of trouble with remediation and in that matter. And so we got a gallon of paint for that bathroom, and I asked, I didn't buy it, I mean I didn't go purchase it. I asked for mildew additive. And the clerk evidently told Julie, who did that, said, well, we've got mildew additive in that kind of paint, but, you're probably smart to put more in it. On it. And I used to sell the stuff, so I know how valuable it was. And the problem is you can't put the good stuff in it because it's on the prohibited list. The best mildew side that probably has ever existed is called mercury. Did you ever wonder why you cannot buy mercurochrome? Man, we lived on mercurochrome as kids. Every time you had a scratch, you put mercurochrome on it. It's because mercurochrome involves mercury. And, it was always interesting. And so, but that was the best thing for it. Now, I don't know how this mildew side works. There's a lot of stuff they're doing, so I'm an antique in that. But this thing of decay, it says you have an inheritance that will not decay. Isn't it beautiful? Christ has the church as an inheritance. And we have an inheritance because of Him. And it's very interesting. And this is uncorruptible, undefiled. Undefiled means it's not muckied up. It's not dirtied up. And so it's not besmattered, not covered with crud in that matter. And it doesn't fade away. It's not affected by time. Look how much is affected by time. I've watched, and it's hard for me. I'm going to probably go out and pull a whole bunch of nails because there are 2x12s over in that soffit. And they're nice, long 2x12s. And they don't look like they've had any kind of decay of any kind, and that they haven't faded much when they're all covered up with everything. And I haven't figured out what I can do with 2x12s. But those, some of those are 8, 10 feet long. And I looked at them. And the time will tell. When we think about fading, we talk about flowers. It is amazing to me how you can get flowers in a flower shop today that flew in this week from Chile and are here today and will last another week or two. That's just beyond me. They have these huge greenhouses down there and they fly flowers up here. And they have several, probably hundreds of planes flying in here around before Valentine's Day. And it's amazing what the world system can do. But they fade even so. You can put this, you wonder why they have you put this stuff in the water when you put them in? It's because they probably came from Chile or some other South American country. And that will help sustain them and preserve them. So they don't fade so well. I still like to go out in my front yard and to pick a flower or two and let them fade naturally. I still like that first daffodil. I haven't gotten over that. First daffodil, I'd have it out. Pat would come home, walk in the door, and there was that first blossom sitting right on the counter when she walked in. And I could hardly wait to see her react. Because she loved the flowers, and when she saw it, it was, you know, spring is sprung. That was the mark of spring. And that no effects of time, this is our inheritance. And it says that it is kept in heavens. Now, the word is translated reserved. Well, I know terao, this word, as kept better than I know it as preserved. The reason they use reserved, I mean. It's kept. Perfect passive. Someone else is keeping it in heavens. Who are guarded. And there's the next passive. We've had kept as a passive. It's a perfect passive. Here's a present passive. Who are kept or guarded. Guarded. Galatians had used that word guard. It was hard for me not to go to Galatians because it says law puts you in jail. It puts you, you're guarded by law. You have no place else to go. And that word is used there when I use my Israel under law bulletin cover with a convict in jail. That's the same word. We are guarded by what? The power of God. Theology proper never hurt us when we understand that God is all powerful. Nothing in all of the universe or beyond can overcome God in any way. That's a big statement. Some don't believe that. But we are kept by the power of God through the agency of faith. Our faith. Our faith is that connection to that power which God uses whether we want Him to or not. You know, when you live by law, you just kind of say, I don't want you to be involved in my life like that. And then he says, we are guarded through the agency of faith, by the power of God. It's his power. It's his inherent power. That's the word used of his attribute of power with its many manifestations. And so we are kept through the agency of faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the future. That is, in the last time. We're kept today. We're going to get there without any question. We're headed to some short studies on future tense salvation. I try to avoid in my teaching a lot of times the prophetic material. I love to do it. That's my problem. you think I'm bad on passives. And you get hung up. How long did I do rapture material here? Yeah, years ago. I think I probably did 2 years on just rapture material. You know, that little sheet of practical use of rapture truth came out of that, well, set up that series and came out of that series. And that's been a long time ago. And so this will be, I mean, ready to be revealed at the last time, in which you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. It's interesting. When you know the future's coming, we endure. We endure to the glory of God many, many of the difficulties here in this life. Christians today, real Christians today, are suffering in many parts of the world. I don't know who's got the idea that everybody ought to get Voice of the Martyrs magazine, except it is a way to raise funds. I used to get it some, but every time I get an order from CBD, I have a card there wanting me to sign up. I'm seeing it in Christianity Today. I'm seeing it in a number of Christian organizations where you can trace the martyrs. It was always interesting when I would read it. I couldn't put it down. I would read the whole thing. And that took time that I didn't really have. So I did not re-up it. And so all of these things come. But people are suffering that are really believers. Part of those that are mentioned in Voice of the Martyrs are really believers. Part of them probably aren't because of the sloppiness related to the gospel. But it's kind of interesting when we see these two verbs that we've seen in these verses in Galatians 3 and now in the idea of having been blessed ones because of faith. And then now in 1 Peter, we are those who are having been guarded. Somebody else guards us. Somebody else is protecting us through the agency of faith. And our faith makes a difference. Now next week we're going to go to 2 Corinthians and one more passage in present tense salvation. And like I said, I tried to make it so I could do this and get there. And we will do that next week. Fun passage, and it does put a bit of a capstone on where we have been related to faith and maybe this section on present tense salvation. So we're anticipating that if the Lord tarries. Thank you again, Father, for this opportunity and for the blessings that are ours because of what you do, so we don't have to. You do it better. We don't do it well. And we're grateful that as we let you do what you have provided to do for us, that we can benefit far greater, in a far greater way, live a more stable life, have a mental stability, our spirit stability, because you do it. And so may we walk by faith and enjoy directing that part of the fruit of the Spirit in Christ's name. Amen.